We gather today with the trauma of Boston and the Bostons by many other names across the world. The thoughts of West Texas, of the Central Plains, and of China. The litany of people and places across the world where tragedy strikes in many forms. I'm reminded of one of my favorite prayers. Since we know not what a day may bring forth, let us wake to the instant claims of thy holy will, not waiting for tomorrow, but yielding today. We have witnessed the terrible harvest of hate, an anger that has permeated too many parts of our world and too often takes on a religious dimension to justify injustice, inhumanity, and savagery, interrupting and disrupting the divine will. But I think there are in scriptures some lovely lenses on the light of the darkness in our time. The lectionary reading this morning is about the Good Shepherd. And if you look through scripture, the concept of the Good Shepherd penetrates and permeates all through it. And really, that concept of God is far more pervasive and persuasive than the concept of a king. And what could be more perfect a description of the Good Shepherd than the 23rd Psalm? I've always felt or have for some time that it really is a meditation, not to be recited quickly, but meditatively, catching the images and being caught by them. I also think it's a great idea to memorize any of the Psalms, but this one, probably many of you know, if we started, we could probably recite it together as we have in many services, and it gives you what the people in the fields of meditation talk about, a mantra that is steadying and stabilizing in our ground. But picture that image of the Good Shepherd leading into the utterly secure Eden of consciousness, and a presence that is so calming, and one who, in the deepest places of life and of our own lives, is able to banish fear and guide us through darkness. And then the end of it is marvelously wrapped up with a welcoming divine hospitality in the beauty of the feast and the fellowship, the sensual warmth of participating in life that is so gloriously described. And then we have in John, you know, in John's gospel, there are many passages, I am, and this one is, I am the Good Shepherd. And I like this one because he conveys to us that I am known, I know my sheep know me. And part of that one that I really appreciate, he said, I remind you in our closeness that I have other sheep that you know not of. And it doesn't mean that they're Christian, or it doesn't mean that they're congregationalists, because God defines his fold and his sheep together in a way that his love encompasses and engages us. And then he goes on to talk about, I lay this down out of my free will. That he doesn't have to pay a sacrifice. He does it because of his love and being imbued by love is able to care and able to share and able to give himself freely as a gift. What we have in these is really what you find in much of Scripture is a paradox, because there is Jesus the shepherd and Jesus the sheep. As Luther talked about, there is Christ, and then we are to be the Christ. And then there's that passage from when Christ is talking to Peter, and he said, Now, Peter, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, that caring and loving. And Paul talks about it in his letters in an amazing way. And I think it should lead and guide us to the place where we develop a creed of care, a creed that doesn't define us inclusively, but a creed that defines us inclusively. It's a creed where we understand that we are not a commodity. No person is a commodity. In God's love, we are called to be a community. We're called to be a family. And we don't have ready answers, but we have assurances. And in Jesus, we have the example of one who will go to the utter extreme, as you do with the description of the lost sheep, to rescue one who has fallen out of the fold of that love. The important thing, I think, that is so critical for us is to know that we belong. The Good Shepherd is trying to convey, and all of Jesus' action and teaching and revelation, and the people of faith across the ages, is that you belong, that you are loved, that you are cared for, and there's nothing you can do to disinherit the love that God has for you and for us. There was no one outside of that love. We are together a community of care and faith. But I think the Achilles heel and one of the great dangers of our society is our individualism. We have hard time to think communally, but we think that we have to have our individual rights to the point of paranoia. And I think the gun debate and the immigration debate that has torn us up and opened us up and brought us to places of great misunderstanding is that I've got to have mine, and you can't take it away from me. But no one wants to take it away. We want to share. Now, I have a biblical solution for the gun debate. When David, the shepherd, heard that his country was in peril, he kind of wandered over, and King Saul was paralyzed with fear. And nobody else would do it. And David said, well, let me try to take on the great enemy. And so they tried to put all the armor on him. He wanted many clip guns. And David recognized, no. I've taken on the bears and the lions to defend my sheep. This little guy, Goliath, is no challenge for me. And so his clip was a couple of smooth stones. And he went forth and he, you know, swung them and he leveled the giant. And I think there's a good cottage industry that could be developed in slings. Because, you know, why do we have to have these weapons of death and destruction when you could just as well play your target with your sling and do as much as it's probably even more challenging, I think, than these kind of directed gun sights that you would have. But the shepherd also has another responsibility, and that's to be a steward of the pasture. The shepherd tends the pasture as well as the sheep if they're going to be fed. And Earth Day comes tomorrow, and we have to be conscious of the earth. And I'm reminded that when God tried to get Moses' attention, he told him, burn him in the bush flame, do you recall, and it wasn't burned, and Moses took off his shoes, so he could he would be in the presence. And every time I walk around and I see a flaming forsythia or a blooming azalea or the drama of the daffodils, I'm reminded of the flame of God's love coming out of the earth that calls us to the point where we can bow down before it because we're walking on holy ground, so that we aren't to plunder the planet, we're to plant it. In the 11th century, Hildegard of Bingen was one of the wise women of the Rhine area, and I put a little quote from her in the top of your bulletin, which you may have wondered about, came in, but she is one of the most remarkable women in history as a study in health, study of music, study of devotion. She challenged the establishment and opened up in a way that few have done. And she said, "The high, the low, all of creation, God gives to humankind to use. If this privilege is misused, God's justice permits creation to punish humanity." See, and we have people who can remind and help us. Thomas Berry, the theologian, and Wendell Berry, the poet, prophet, treasure, has given us glimpses so we can see how we can share and handle our responsibility. Today we have the crop walk. It's been well advertised. But I want you to think of crop walk as a pilgrimage. And as we're making that walk, and if you can't make the walk, just take a little walk around. And think about how mostly women, sometimes children and men, how many steps they have to take to find wood and land and water to feed and to counter hunger. And we can do something about it. And it's amazing to me, as the crop talks about, that anybody in Greenwich is hungry. How can that be? What kind of spiritual indifference can possess us that anyone within our reach could be hungry and could be cold? If I had the means, I'd give every one of you a copy of the Sojourner's subscription to the Sojourner's magazine. It really gets it. Jim Wallace, who's one of our great prophets in our time, is able to talk about the of faith and life and combine them together in a way that should not be missed. And one of the people I really treasure is Robert Johnson. He's a Jungian analyst. And he has written some great stuff, but I recently read something that he did in an introduction to a book. And he said, "I want to advocate sauntering." Now, have any of you done any sauntering? Good. And you know, sauntering we think about as kind of casual or lazy or indifferent. But he said he'd sauntered over India and he sauntered over parts of America and he saunters around the desert where he lives in Arizona. But he said, "I understand that what sauntering means when you translate it is sacred earth. They invite us to walk on the sacred earth, conscious of the fact that we are guests and caretakers and responders to it." And when I see the responders of Boston and the responders of Newtown and the responders of every crisis, I really do believe that there's an aquifer of kindness, an aquifer of goodwill in the human psyches that is there to respond and does respond when awakened. And our challenge is to have the imagination and the creativity to awaken and to be able to draw from that aquifer so that it may irrigate the fields of compassion and the hills of justice, so that it can pour out upon us, that we can know God's presence and be a part of it, because we have one who loves us so greatly, who has given us so much, And we're called upon to receive to the point where we have to share. Because we can say to the world, everyone, you count, and we care. May God guide us to feel counted, to count, and to care. You know that little hymn, Jesus loves the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Because in God's sight, every one of you and every one of his children is precious. So don't look at anyone without pausing and sauntering to see the preciousness that we are and they are and the land is and the earth is in our time. Amen.